Who is like our God? None other. Wonderful. Greatly to be praised. Wow. Thank you so much, team. Praise God. Doug, your voice is in pretty good shape for 59 years, brother, I'll tell you. Well, I think it sings better than ever, don't you? Yeah, great. Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 27, if you turn there, please. Paul read our scripture for us today. Matthew 27, the text he read was verses 15 through 26. We're told in the Gospels that our Lord was crucified just outside the city wall of Jerusalem. He was crucified at a crossroad. Many times we envision in the crucifixion high up on a lofty hill, but it was not just a slight ridge, very near one of the primary entrances into Jerusalem. The Romans liked to crucify near very busy roads in order that the effect of the hideous and torturous death would be maximized to terrorize the population and to warn them. Jesus was crucified at a crossroad. And in many ways, the last day, night of Jesus' life was a crossroads experience for many people, not just a physical crossroad where he was crucified, but it was a crossroad where people had crossroad encounters with Jesus. And that's been our focus the last few weeks as we approach Easter. We are considering some of these encounters with Jesus in the last hours before the cross and even upon the cross. We do that this morning also at our Good Friday service this coming Friday evening at 7, and then also as we celebrate the resurrection, we'll look at someone whose life was changed forever with that personal encounter. But think of some of these crossroad encounters with me. Think about Pilate. We considered him last week. Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon of Cyrene, who was selected to carry his cross. His life was forever changed, the life of his family. The centurion who oversaw all of the details of the crucifixion when it was all finished. The encounter had been so powerful with him. What was his testimony? Truly, this was the Son of God. We have the encounter of the thieves on the cross. And the one who, by the miraculous grace of God, came to faith and trust in Jesus even in his final hours. We have the encounter of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who evidently had been secret disciples in some way. But after Jesus' resurrection, they came requesting the body of Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea donated his freshly hewn tomb for a resting place for Jesus' body. Perhaps, though, there was no one who had a personal encounter with Jesus like the one that we want to consider this morning. Perhaps an encounter completely unlike any of the other individuals that we've named this morning. But it was like none of the others, his crossroad encounter. This morning, we want to think about this person's encounter with Jesus. He is named Barabbas. Barabbas. And this morning, I want us to take another look at Barabbas. As a matter of fact, this morning, friend, I'm praying that by the Holy Spirit of God, you will take a very, very close look at Barabbas. Look in his face today. Now, what do we learn about this man who is called Barabbas? Barabbas. Well, we see it's very clear. Barabbas was a terribly wicked man. He was a wicked man. He was one of the baddest of the bads, if we would say. As a matter of fact, we're told in verse 16 of this text that he was not just a prisoner, but he is called a notorious prisoner. That means, literally, notorious means he was a marked man. He was a prisoner who was a specially renowned evil man, so much so that he had been marked out for his criminality. Today, Barabbas's face might be seen in post offices, if they still put up some of the faces of the most wanted. Today, the FBI would put him on the 10 most wanted list. Today, there'd be television shows, no doubt, about him. Social media would be awash with stories about this man. He would be a man that the public would be warned about him, that he would be considered armed and extremely dangerous. What we know about Barabbas is this, that he was a man without any redeeming qualities. He was not just a sinful man. He was beyond that, a terrible, terrible evil man. Today, people would probably refer to him as a criminal sociopath. He is a notorious criminal without remorse for the murders and the robberies that he has carried out. But his trial has taken place, and his trail of crime and carnage has come to an end, finally. He's been captured. He's been convicted. He's been incarcerated, placed in the depths of the dungeon. He is on death row, awaiting imminent execution. And within that fortress, Antonia, the fortress of the Romans built in the area of the temple so that they could spy over into things taking place within the temple, that huge fortress, in the very depths of that, in the dungeon, is where you would find Barabbas. And now you can imagine what the Roman soldiers are telling Barabbas. Can't you imagine? Oh, they hate this man. They hate Barabbas with all their hearts. And no doubt they take sadistic pleasure in telling him what is about to happen to him, reminding him of the tortures that are ahead for him. They explain every graphic detail that they can imagine of the agonies of crucifixion. These Roman soldiers look forward to nailing this one up maybe like none other. They hate this man, and they are excited to see him crucified. And you know what? Barabbas hates them. You can imagine how he just curses at them and spits at them. He grinds his teeth in rage, unable to do anything to exact his hatred on these ones mocking him. And finally, I'm sure they let him know down in the depths of that darkness when his day has arrived. The day has come. His day of execution. And they remind him of what is about to happen. In a few hours, he is going to be nailed to a cross. Barabbas, no doubt, sits in that filthy hole of his dungeon, and his emotions are just fleeting from hatred, rage, terror. Waiting, waiting, waiting until he will hear it. He will hear the key turn in the lock. He will hear that great door screech slowly open, and he will see the leering faces, gleeful faces of his executioners come to take him to his cross. You see, down there in the depths of the dungeon, he doesn't know. Barabbas doesn't know that at that moment his name is on hundreds of people's lips. He doesn't know that he, the man in Jerusalem, most deserving of execution, is about, by the proclamation of the crowds and the decision of Pilate, to be set completely free. He doesn't know. Now, this brings us to the heart of what I'd like us to consider this morning about Barabbas. Because I want us to see something. I hope we can imagine him in our mind's eyes. I've tried to describe him and describe his character and describe the carnage that he's carried out and the terrible circumstances that are his and what is awaiting him. As I've tried to describe that, I want you to take another look at him. Because in this wicked person, Barabbas, we also see something else, friends. We see a wonderful picture. In the life of the most contemptible person you can imagine, the Lord is portraying the most amazing, wonderful picture of his love. It's a horrible scene in the courtyard above. Barabbas doesn't know about it. But in the courtyard above him, there is a scene of terrible injustice, cowardice, mob rule, brutality. Above him, in the courtyard of Pilate, is being carried out the crime of the ages. But in the crime of the ages, there's the incredible message of the ages of the grace of God. You see, Barabbas here, in his life, his character, his circumstances, his certain death that's awaiting him, it's all an allegory. It's an allegory for us. It's a message in life picture form of something that we need to see today. What do we see that's so wonderful in this terrible, awful person, Barabbas? Let me share with you from my three precious gems of truth that we learn from Barabbas. Number one, we learn this, friends. We learn the truth about whom Jesus saves. Jesus does not save good people. Good people are not candidates for the salvation of Jesus Christ. Not really good people, as measured by the holiness of God. The Bible tells us this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into this world to what? Save sinners. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the good. He didn't come to save those that just needed a little nudge. He came to save sinners. And Barabbas is the personification of a sinner. Think about it. Barabbas is captured. He's captured for his sins. His sins have put him in chains. His sins have put him in the dungeon. Barabbas is captured. Barabbas is guilty. Absolutely guilty of every crime that for which he's been charged and crimes that they don't even know about. He is guilty. He's captured and he stands justly condemned before Roman law. Justly condemned. But friend, I want you to make sure you understand. What is true of Barabbas is true of us, each one of us who has been saved by the grace of God. Amen. It was true of us before we knew the grace of God. And sadly to say, it is still true of some people in this room this morning, no doubt, and some who watch. People who are captured by their sin, servants of sin, enslaved in chains in sin, guilty before God, because the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the standard of God. The Bible says before God and his holy law, there is none that does good, no, not one. We all are condemned. The wages of sin, of which we are all guilty, is what? The wages of sin is death. Physical death, yes, but spiritual death. Separation from God, our souls separated from God forever and forever, the weight of the punishment of our sins upon us. Amen. This is what the Bible says. Apart from God, we're not free, men and women. We are captured by our sins. We are guilty of our sin against the holy God that we have offended. And we are condemned for those sins. And we are, in reality, apart from God, on death row. And our time on this earth is just awaiting the pronouncement of the sentence and the final execution. That is the condition of someone apart from God's grace. But you know what Barabbas is? Barabbas, for all of his sinfulness, all of his terrible, terrible life, because of what happens to him, he is an example of hope to us. There's a gleam in the gloom here. Barabbas was on death row, but Jesus saved that sinner's life by taking his place. And that is exactly the gospel message. Jesus saves sinners. How does he save sinners? By taking their place. Barabbas tells us whom Jesus saves. He saves sinners. You know why so many people never come to know salvation in Christ? Because they will not come to face to face that they're a sinner. Amen. I have found over the years, as true as I've found about myself, once you know you're a sinner, you start looking for a Savior. But if you're looking in the mirror for your Savior, my friend, you are deceived. Amen. You cannot save yourself. And if you're looking for a religion to save you, that's a vain search. No religion can save you. Amen. But there is someone who can save you, who is the same one who took the place of Barabbas. Notice here, we learn whom Jesus saves. He saves sinners. What else do we learn? Listen carefully. We learn how Jesus saves. How is it that Jesus saves? Jesus saved Barabbas from his physical death. Barabbas was saved from his physical death. How? By the substitution of Jesus. Jesus took the place of a guilty man. The guiltless Jesus of Nazareth took the place of the arch sinner, the notorious sinner, Barabbas. Jesus literally took Barabbas' place. Think about it. Jesus accepted Barabbas' beating. It was Barabbas' beating he accepted. He accepted Barabbas' torture. He accepted Barabbas' cross. That's the cross he was carrying with those two other thieves. It was meant for Barabbas. And Jesus is carrying Barabbas' cross. The spikes that were set aside for the crucifixion were not set aside for Jesus of Nazareth. They were set aside for Barabbas. It was not going to be Jesus on that cross. It was going to be Barabbas on that cross. Jesus became Barabbas' substitute. He took his beating, took his torture, took his cross, took his spikes, took his death. That's how Jesus saves people. He saves people by being their substitute. Here's what his disciple Peter said many years later. Peter said this, that Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The just one died for the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. See, the story of Barabbas tells us some things. Barabbas tells us whom Jesus saves. He saves sinners. It tells us how Jesus saves. He saves by substitution. And also Barabbas tells us what happens when Jesus saves. When Jesus saves. Now notice, think about the four transformations that took place for Barabbas. Four transformations physically that took place for Barabbas that spiritually take place for everyone for whom Jesus takes their place. First of all, Barabbas was pardoned. He was pardoned. He was guilty, but he was completely pardoned. His debt was erased. Barabbas walked out of that fortress in Antonia a free man. He didn't have to worry about being grabbed, arrested again, and dragged back into the fortress. He had been pardoned, his debt erased. How was that possible? How could he be pardoned? He could be pardoned because Barabbas was ransomed. The debt was not just forgiven. The debt of Barabbas's sin and crimes, that debt was paid. Paid in full, right? Barabbas was ransomed. His punishment was carried by Jesus. His sin debt was paid for his crimes. He was pardoned. In a sense, you could say physically, we hope spiritually, we don't know the rest of his life story, but we do know physically that Barabbas was redeemed. Physically, he was redeemed. What does that mean? It means to purchase. To purchase, to pay the price for freedom. That's what redeemed means. It means a price paid for someone enslaved. So that what could happen to Barabbas? The fourth thing, Barabbas was released. Barabbas was pardoned because he was ransomed, because his sin debt was paid. Physically, he was redeemed. Therefore, he was released. He was a free man. He was released. All of this physically happened to Barabbas. But my friend, spiritually, it happens for every sinner who looks to Jesus by faith as his or her substitute. It all happens for everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, turning to Him alone as substitute for their sins. That person, the Bible says, is pardoned because that person has been ransomed and that person is redeemed, has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that person is free from his or her sins for all of eternity. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I've often wondered, listen carefully. I've often wondered about Barabbas. Did he ever really experience his spiritual pardon? Did he ever really experience his spiritual ransom being paid in Jesus? Did he experience his spiritual redemption as he trusted Jesus? Did he really know release from his life of sin? Listen, you know what I've wondered about Barabbas? Listen carefully. Did Barabbas ever truly experience his name? His name is Barabbas. Do you know what that means? It means son of the Father. Son of the Father. Think of that. The one for whom Jesus took his place, his name was Son of the Father. Who was Jesus? Jesus was the Bar-Abbas, the eternal Son of the everlasting Father. And he took the place of sinners on the cross, so that sinners can become truly Barabbas, sons and daughters of the Father. What a God we serve. What an incredible Savior. Who could have imagined such a story? Who could have predetermined such a plan, even to the man's name, of what Jesus came to do? God so wanted sinners to know that there was hope for them that he took the worst of the sinners, the vilest of the sinners, named him Barabbas, Son of the Father, and then Jesus, the Son of the Father, took that criminal's place as a picture that every sinner, regardless how vile, in Jesus can become a son or daughter of the Father.
Amen.
As a child, I remember watching an old movie on television. I don't know how old I was, maybe in my upper elementary years, old black and white TV. Some of you remember those things. They actually existed. Ours had 4 channels, if you got the rabbit ears just right. But I was watching this movie. Came on about this time of year. And the name of the movie, I found out it was made back in 1961. The name of the movie was Barabbas, starring Anthony Quinn, who was a big star back then. It followed the events of Jesus' death from his perspective. And the whole story I've tried to just help you imagine is carried out in this drama by the actor Anthony Quinn. And he is set free, and he can't imagine, he can't even understand what's happened. He's sneaking through the streets of Jerusalem and can't find people. It seems like everybody's gone. He follows the crowd, actually makes him the way to Calvary, and he sees and comes to understand what's happened, that this carpenter from Nazareth has been crucified in his place. Well, the story goes on to tell through this movie how Barabbas returns to many of his old wicked ways. Finally, he is convicted of crimes. He is sentenced to execution by crucifixion. He's put in a deep dungeon, but he happens to be there with other people who are going to be crucified for crimes against the state. And they are these followers of Jesus, Christians. And one of them begins to talk to him about how he can be forgiven. Barabbas says, no, you don't know what I've done. You can't imagine. You don't even understand. He says, oh, no, no. Jesus even died for you. The final scene, which I remember, is row and row and row and row of people crucified, and it's dark. And the camera slowly comes up to one man on the cross. And it's the face of Barabbas. And of course, this is fiction, but think about it with me, if you would. Barabbas regains consciousness in his agony. He looks around and he sees it's dark. And he says, "Darkness." And then his eyes light. He says, I remember it was the sixth hour when that darkness came. A few moments later, he looks up and he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then, with his final breath, he says, "It is Barabbas. I am Barabbas calling upon you." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Please, we have our heads bowed. Quiet ourselves. I wonder, do you take hope in what I've tried to share with you today? Jesus took Barabbas's place. A sinner captured, condemned, on death row, awaiting execution. I wonder, my friend, looking to Jesus who took your place, seeing your face in the face of Barabbas, would you say to him, "I am Barabbas. Jesus, I am the sinner. You took the place of sinners. You died for that sinner, Barabbas, taking his place. And I know you died for me. Lord Jesus, I look to you. I look to your face and you alone. And ask you, the same way that you took Barabbas' place, I believe you took my place. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Pardon me. You paid the price for me. Set me free. I believe in you. And I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. I commit my life to you." I wonder, as our heads are bowed, if you've joined me in that prayer. Could I just pray for you? No one will embarrass you, but would you just slip up your hand just for a moment so I can just pray for you? God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. And I speak to us as Christians. We look in the mirror and we see Barabbas sometimes, don't we? Just go to the Lord as you are and say, "Lord Jesus, you didn't die for me at my best. You died for me at my worst. And I feel like I'm at my worst right now as a disciple. I'm not in a good place, Jesus. I'm in a hard place. I'm in a mess. I'm not living like I once lived. I'm not living as I should live. Other things have taken control. Lord Jesus, I'm Barabbas. Have mercy on me. Restore me just like you did Peter, who denied you. Restore me, Lord Jesus, because I do love you." Now, Father, your Holy Spirit is present, working in power, even by the acknowledgement of the hands I've seen, those I've not seen. You're working in the hearts of lives of people who didn't raise their hand because you've touched their hearts. And I pray, Father, that you accomplish a miracle of grace. Whatever is needed, Lord, you are the same mighty working Jesus who gives life and forgiveness. Set people free today, I pray. I ask this for the glory of your great name. God's people said, amen.